Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed, and his vigor was unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, and Moses laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and all the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror and that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him and who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, this is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So this is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. And today we commemorate one of the strangest events in the life of Jesus. Climbing to the top of a mountain with Peter, James, and John, Jesus was transfigured. His appearance was changed. He became dazzling white. And there was Moses, even though he'd been dead 1,500 years. And Elijah, who'd been dead 900 years. So why did this strange transfiguration happen? And what's the point for us 2,000 years later? You know, a couple days ago, I spent some time with a friend. Some of you also know him. At age 64, he's been diagnosed with a very rare form of blood cancer. We pray for him every Sunday. He's a really bright and interesting guy. And until last spring, he was remarkably healthy and fit. Now he has to wrestle with the fact that it's likely he'll not see his small grandchildren grow up. Another dear lady that many of us know lost her son to cancer 2 days ago. She's already lost a daughter. In the last couple weeks, two of us here at Christ the Vine lost a beloved sibling. John Gray just lost a grandniece this weekend. There's a lot of grief out there. And often it's completely hidden from the people surrounding the grief-stricken one. And grief isn't the only affliction. So many of us are also burdened with secret shame. Sometimes shame you've carried for years. Shame resulting from things you've done. Or things done to you. Or things you continue to do. Or even things you failed to do. And associated with shame, for a lot of us, there's also a sense of failure and guilt. So what does all that have to do with the transfiguration of Jesus? Well, let's take a look at the story from the very beginning. If you read the account of this event in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it starts with Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples responded, "The crowds say that you must be John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. Come back to life." But then Jesus asked them who they think he is. And Peter answered for all of them, saying, "You are the Christ of God." Christ being the Greek word for the long-awaited Messiah. Well, Jesus responded by praising Peter. "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus continued to praise Peter, the highest praise Jesus ever lavished on a disciple. But then, in the very next paragraph, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that they would soon be traveling to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die. And that was too much for the disciples. So Peter, maybe feeling full of himself after Jesus praised him so highly, Peter took Jesus aside and actually rebuked him, telling Jesus, "These things you're describing, Jesus, this will never happen to you, Lord." To which Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You know, just like Peter, in our lives, it's often impossible for us to see how God works. Especially when God works through what appears to us to be evil and suffering, like the cross. Or when He works through our grief, or our shame, or our failure, or our guilt. It's impossible for us to see God at work often, when He works through our personal suffering. But God often works through suffering, creating good out of what appears to be evil, providing benefit out of what appears to be disaster. Which is why Paul observed in Romans 8:28 that God works all things for our good, especially the difficult, heartbreaking, disappointing, hard things we go through in life. God creates good out of bad. You know, shortly after Peter stupidly rebuked Jesus and got chewed out, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain where He was transfigured. With Jesus was Moses, God's great lawgiver. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses by keeping it. He's the only one who ever could. And there was Elijah, the great prophet. Jesus fulfilled Elijah's prophecies about the coming Messiah. So here was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and the three overwhelmed disciples. The purpose of the transfiguration was simply this: to demonstrate to those disciples that Jesus was exactly who He said He was, and to give those disciples something encouraging to look back on when times got tough. You know, in the hours after the crucifixion, everything appears to have fallen apart. And that was the time to remember the transfiguration for those disciples. As the disciples hid in a room in Jerusalem, afraid that the authorities who killed Jesus would be looking for them next, that was the time to remember the transfiguration. Years later, as Peter faced crucifixion in Rome at the end of his life, surely he remembered the transfiguration. You know, this morning at the 11 o'clock service, we're going to baptize little Wyatt and Paisley Dunbar. And all of us wish the very best for each one of them. At the same time, all of us know how difficult life can be. We all deal with grief and shame and failure and guilt at points in our lives. Life can be tough and sad. But no matter what happens to Wyatt or Paisley, they'll be given something this morning that no one can take away. They'll be marked as belonging to Christ. It won't look like much, and it'll only take a few minutes. But they will become recipients of an unbreakable promise from God. It's not something they earned or qualified themselves for by saying the right words or being of a certain age. It's something that will be given to them. It's pure gift. And they'll belong to Christ who died to atone for their sin. And He will never leave them or forsake them. Just as Peter, James, and John remembered the transfiguration in their darkest hours, Wyatt and Paisley will always be able to point to the fact that they were baptized and say with confidence, I belong to Christ. So when I pray, God hears me. And when I die, God will welcome me into heaven. Just like you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Transfiguration Sunday, let us be encouraged also. Despite the sadness and the tragedy that we may be aware of around us or that we experience personally right now, Lord, cause us to be encouraged because we belong to you and you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, cause this to fill us with gratitude toward you and humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.